First Peter chapter 1. Let's read here together, beginning at verse number 13, where Peter is writing. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I'd like to speak to you tonight for a few minutes, and I mean that. I want to give Brother Gomez plenty of time on this subject, common ground. Common ground. Let's pray. Father, it has been a blessing to be here, and I'm not just saying that as something nice to say. It's been a joy to be here. Sometimes you go preach in places and it's an endurance, but Lord, this has been an enjoyment. This has been a blessing. And I thank you, Lord, for this church and this pastor and people. Please help me tonight to be an encouragement to their hearts and a blessing. Please fill both speaker and listener with your spirit. Control our minds. Help us to think on your book tonight and the things that we'll talk about from your book. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. Do a work in our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Some time ago, I went to Midway to go on a flight to some to preach somewhere. And I forget how long ago this has been. And you know, I have a routine that I go through. I usually fly Southwest Airlines if I can. I like that open seating and try to get the A boarding group. And I can usually get by a window. And I know aisles are nice. Aisle seats are nice. But when I first started flying, I couldn't sleep on the plane. I've gotten over that. And sometimes I'll put my head against the window there and usually take a brief nap until we get in the air. I have slept through takeoff, and I was surprised at that. I've been so tired. And usually you're hoping that nobody sits in that middle seat. One of the best deterrents is to put your Bible there. And usually, you know, anybody that comes down the aisle and sees that Bible is not going to come in and say, "Can I sit by you?" You know, but so I had my Bible there hoping that would be a deterrent. I'd have an open middle seat. But they came over the intercom and they said, "This is a full flight, folks. Remove all your things out of the middle seats," you know, and every seat's going to be taken. And sure enough, a fella came in and he was wearing a pair of shorts and had a t-shirt on. And he had a necklace, and he came in, and he was going somewhere to have recreation and so forth. And I thought, well, I need to witness to him. We were getting ready to, you know, get on the taxi down the runway, and I thought if I witness to him now, and I pulled the track out and said, "Hey, listen, I pastor a church and over in Illinois, just a few miles from Chicago down the road here, 60 miles. And he said, "Well, I'm from Northwest Indiana." And he said, "You know," he said, "I said, are you saved?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Where'd you get saved?" He said, "I got saved at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana." I said, "No kidding." He said, "Yeah, I grew up there. In fact, preacher," he was John Penley's nephew. Remember John Penley? Great big old guy up in the choir. Was he still living when you were there? A lot of fun. He was a fun guy. I forget his name. He was John Penley's nephew. And he said, I went to Hammond Baptist High School. He said, "I got my diploma when I was 18. And then I took a turn to the left, and I've never been back to First Baptist." And he said, "For a while, I was a long ways from God, and now I'm in a non-denominational church." But he said, "I'm going to church, and I read my Bible, and I pray." And so it sounded like his life was somewhat back on track, you know. But my wife went to Hammond Baptist High School the last 2 years of her high school years. They didn't have Christian schools back in Iowa in those days. And her brother went off to college, and her dad didn't want her at a Reformed Presbyterian school or something like that. So he sent her to Hammond Baptist High School. And so I began to talk to him about what class he was in. And he graduated the year before my wife graduated. She graduated in 76. He was the exact same age as I was. He graduated in 1975. And so we had some, we began to talk. And you know, we had mutual people that we knew at the church there. And I talked about her class, and he talked about his class. We talked about people that she had known in his class. And then we just did Cindy Hiles and all the Larry Stromberg and all those guys who were in school back then. And you know, that flight, it was about a 3-hour flight. That flight turned into one continuous time of sharing stories and laughing and memories about the Civic Center. And I mean, all these things that had taken place at the ministry there at the First Baptist Baptist Church in Hammond under the ministry of Brother Hiles. And all that whole flight was just full of talk and banter and having a great time and sharing things together, because this man and I, whom I had never met before in my life, never seen before in my life, we found common ground. I was at ease. I was relaxed. I enjoyed it. It wasn't stiff. It wasn't tight. It wasn't just tense. That whole flight was something that I never thought it would be, because there was common ground. Now, people, God wants us to get on common ground with Him. Ground that will be used to establish and grow a close and profitable relationship. And can I say that I believe God wants that for all of His children? One thing to know for certain about our God: He is impartial and unbiased. What He wants in a relationship with one of His children is what He wants with all of His children. If somebody doesn't have it, it's not God's fault. The burden is on us. The burden is on us to get on common ground with God. Now, chapter 1 in 1 Peter begins with Peter writing about being saved. There's some great scriptures here. And then the inheritance that is waiting for us because we are saved. And then he gets into the matter of trials, you know. And while we go through trials down here, those are for the purpose of purifying our faith, so that when we see Jesus, we might not be ashamed. And once you drop down, he gets down to verse number 14, and he says, as obedient children. So we are exhorted to be obedient children. And then in verse 15, he says, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. And then in verse number 16, Peter quotes from Leviticus chapter 20, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I get tickled at these preachers who tell us the Old Testament is not for anybody during this New Testament church age. I find quotes from the Old Testament all through our New Testament. And here Peter quotes it directly from Leviticus chapter 20, be ye holy, for I am holy. And it dawned on me one day as I was reading through this passage, there it is, the common ground that we must be on if we're going to grow and enjoy our Christianity. If we're going to grow and enjoy our relationship with God, we are going to have to be on holy ground. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Are you on common ground with God? Do you know, I have taken other flights on airplanes, and the person sitting next to me, when I tried to give him a track or start some kind of witness, wanted absolutely nothing to do with what I had to say. No interest whatsoever in the Bible, no interest whatsoever in church, no interest whatsoever. And that flight was one of silence, and sometimes it was even tense, and it was even just a little bit uneasy because there was no common ground. The flight I took with that one fella from the First Baptist Church in Hammond was a completely different experience because he and I had some common ground. And I am convinced that this is why some people in our churches are struggling with their Christian life. They're saved. They got a good testimony of being born again into God's family. And you know what, friend? I'm glad. I don't like preachers who come in and purposely try to put everybody under a cloud of doubt. I think, brother, you get saved, you know you're born again into God's family. And what you do after that point in time is really gonna determine whether or not you enjoy being saved. And we got so many people in our churches that today just are not living on common ground with God in their Christian walk, in their Christian experience, and it makes for a very uncomfortable relationship. We have other people in our churches who have gotten on common ground with God, and their experience as a child of God is very enjoyable. It's not that they're without burdens. It's not that they're without trials, but they have found the enjoyment and the peace and the fulfillment and the contentment of being on common ground with God. Let me make three statements about this. We'll turn it over to the next preacher, have some more singing. Number one, It goes without saying, but let me just establish it. God is on holy ground. God is on holy ground. When you read verses 15 and 16, my friend, you realize that God is holy. Peter says, as he which hath called you is holy. And then this is God speaking in verse number 16. I am holy. If God is anything, he is first of all holy. He is pure. He is clean. He is righteous. And I believe that all his holiness dictates to all his other characteristics. I know that God is love, but I believe that God's love is boundaried by his holiness. I believe that God is merciful, but his merciful is parametered or boundaried by his holiness. God is powerful, but his power is boundaried by his holiness. God is just, but his justice is guarded or boundaried by his holiness. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6 in the year that King Uzziah died? And Isaiah said he lifted up his eyes and he looked into the very throne room of God, and he saw those six winged creatures flying around the throne of God, and those creatures were singing and saying, holy, 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 holy. They weren't singing love, 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 and they weren't singing power, 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 and they weren't singing grace, 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 but they were singing holy, holy, holy. And then about 750 years later, I take it no longer further than that, 850 years later, on the Isle of Patmos, John the Apostle looks up into that very same throne room of heaven. And there in Revelation chapter 4, we read where those six-winged creatures were still circling around the throne of God, and they were still saying, holy, holy, holy. Friend, that's a time period of 850 years between when Isaiah saw it and when John saw it. You know what I believe? I believe for all of those 850 years, those creatures were flying around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy. And I believe from eternity past and through eternity future, those creatures will still be flying around singing holy, 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 because Revelation 4, 8 says, and they rest not day and night saying holy, holy, holy. God is on holy ground because of what, that's what God is. Did you ever think about it, friend? God did not become holy. God did not acquire holiness. It's what we call intrinsic holiness, belonging to something by its very nature. God didn't acquire holiness. He is holy. And it ought to stop us once in a while. I am for the amens and the shouting and the hallelujahs and the hand in the air and the glory. But I want to tell you something, friend. Every now and again in my worship, I get stopped by the aspect of his holiness. God is on holy ground. Can I say number two tonight? Again, the obvious, but let me say it anyway. Number two, God cannot change. God cannot change. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, but as he which hath called you is holy. That's right now, present tense, when Peter put these words on paper written in about 60 AD. But then you go right to verse number 16, which is a quote from the book of Leviticus written in 1490 BC. You got a period of about 1550 years between when Leviticus was written and when 1 Peter was written. And during that 1550 years, God had not budged. God had not changed. God had not moved one smidgen from his holy ground. God didn't change his holy ground for anybody during that period of 1550 years, and he hasn't changed it from 60 AD to 2014. He is holy tonight. And you can go all the way back to 1490 BC and go all the way forward to 2014 AD when you and I are living a time period of about 3,504 years. And friend, that God has not changed one bit during that whole time, and he will not change. God cannot change. So if God was on holy ground in the days of Leviticus writing, God was on holy ground. In the days of 1 Peter's writing, God is still on holy ground. Number three, this one will take a few minutes longer than number one and number two. If we must get on holy ground to be on common ground with God. We must get on holy ground to be on common ground with God. If I am not holy, if you are not holy, then we have no common ground with God. You and I are going to have to get on God's ground in order to grow our relationship with Him, to be at ease in His presence. If we have no common ground, our relationship with Him is going to be stifled and tense and immature and uneasy. Can you imagine Brother Gomez on an airplane sitting beside an animal rights activist? Can I tell you, friend, that that whole flight going over to South Africa, wherever it might be, 15, 17 hours would be tense. It would be unenjoyable. There would not be any relaxation. There would certainly be no fellowship there whatsoever because there would be no common ground. And I'm just simply saying, I watch some of our people in my church anyway who have a good profession of faith. They can take you back to a time. They can take you back to a place where they got saved by God's amazing grace. But here they are 15 and 20 years later, Brother Ross, still uneasy in their Christianity. Tense in their Christianity. It's a struggle. It's just not an enjoyable thing. And they look at other people in the church and sometimes envy that the joy that they experience. And I'm going to tell you, friend, a lot of times it's because they have just not gotten on holy ground. You've got to get on common ground with God if you're going to enjoy all that there is in the Christian life. You know, we have men that work jobs where once in a while they are placed on a team. Got some men that work over at the nuclear power plant. And sometimes their supervisor will take one of our men and grab a man from this department, grab a man from that department, and somebody from this department will put them all together and say, fellas, we got a project here that's about 6 or 8 months long. You're going to be working together. You're going to go to this little office building over here, this little cubicle. You're going to go to that place every day. That's going to be where you're going to work together for the next 6 or 8 months. You know what those men start doing as soon as they gather to start working on a project? One of the first things they start doing along with the beginning of the work is to sort out, see if there's any common ground. Maybe, you know, do you hunt? Do you fish? Do you play golf? Where are you from? Are you married? Do you have grandchildren? And they try to find some little area of common ground, things that they have in common with each other. Because if they can get on common ground with each other, that's going to put them at ease. It's going to allow them to work freely. It increases their productivity. There's not this uneasy, tense environment at the workplace. And friend, this is what the whole process of sanctification is all about. Sanctification is all about the Spirit of God making us holy so that we can be on common ground with God. Common ground with Him. Common ground with our God, who is intrinsically holy. It puts us at ease and productive and makes us mature. You know, I like what verse number 14 says. It says, as obedient children. Now, children are like their parents. I didn't have the privilege of ever meeting your dad, I don't believe. But I would imagine you folks that have been here through the years and sat under Brother Ross's dad, and he's up here preaching and his mannerisms in the pulpit, I bet you often think to yourself, he reminds me of his dad. I knew Brother Gomez's dad, not as well as some men, but I knew him a little bit. And I see Brother Gomez's dad in him today. Sometimes my folks will come up and visit, stay a couple, 3 weeks with us at the house, and of course they'll come to church, and then after they go back home to Florida, somebody will come up to me and say, you know, Brother Angel, when you did that the other day, after seeing your dad, you remind me of your dad. That's kind of natural. That's kind of the whole thing about the genetics. It prompts me to be like my dad. It prompts you to be like your parents. We get that by the power of birth, physical birth. You understand how powerful physical birth, the genetics of physical birth is that makes us like our parents? Let me ask you a question tonight. Is the second birth, the spiritual birth, any less powerful than the first birth? It kind of comes to mind in my thinking that the second birth is more powerful than the first birth. And the genetics of our second birth, if you'll let me say it like this, like that, really should make us like our Heavenly Father. And if those things aren't, that's not messed with, if the Spirit of God has His way in our life, if we yield to Him and we follow His leadership and we follow His prompting and we're in the Word of God, we're going to be becoming less and less like what we used to be and more like what we're supposed to be. We're going to become less and less like the world and more like Jesus. And the more we become like Jesus, the more we get on holy ground. And the more we get on holy ground, the more common ground we have with God. And common ground puts us at ease, not relaxed, not casual, but gives us a relationship with our Father that we enjoy, and that's fulfilling, and that's relaxed, and at ease. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Our Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, said this. He said, "The essence of religion consists in the imitation of Him whom we worship." Now think about that for a minute. The essence of religion consists in the imitation of Him whom we worship. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us, transforming us into an obedient child, one who becomes to some degree like our Heavenly Father. And our Father is holy. And as God, the Holy Spirit makes us holy, it puts us on common ground with our God. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 2, the Word of God says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." You know what I believe to be the key word in that verse? It's that little three-letter word, A-L-L. Today's application, friend, that everybody in this room who claims to be saved, everybody in this room who says, "I'm a part of the family of God," is expected to allow the Spirit of God to make you holy. I don't mean weird. I don't mean Pharisaical, but holy. And when we allow that to happen in our lives, it puts us on common ground with our God. Let me ask you a question. Is your walk holy? Is your talk holy? Is your music holy? I am concerned. I am concerned in my own church. I have people who come to the services and enjoy the hymns and the choir music and the special music, but then they run home and on their CD players and on their iPods and on their iPhones is some of the most contemporary rock and roll Christian music that I've ever heard. I say, how do you know that? Sometimes it plays on their phone. And they're listening to it at home. Is your music holy? Is your entertainment holy? Holy. When is the last time God changed us in some way? When is the last time the Holy Spirit changed us to make us somewhat more holy, put us somewhat more on common ground with God? Some of you men will know Brother Bill Graham from out in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. He works for Brother Ballard as Brother Ballard's assistant pastor. He was a policeman for, 20 years in Baton Rouge. And now he works for the Cedar Rapids Auxiliary Police Department up there as an auxiliary police officer. But Brother Graham told me an interesting story some months ago. He was still in Baton Rouge at the time, and he was on the police department, and he was traveling somewhere at night off duty. And when he was traveling, it required him to travel through most of the night. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, he broke down somewhere in rural Louisiana, in the middle of nowhere, about 5 or 6 miles outside of a little town. He got on his cell phone and he actually called 911. He said, "Look, it's not an emergency, but I'm a police officer. And my car is broken down about 5 or 6 miles outside this little town here. I just wonder if you could help me." She said, "Sir, we'll have somebody there for you as soon as I can." He said, "Pretty soon, in no time, not one, but two police cars pulled up. And a couple of officers, patrolmen, got out of their cars, and Bill had his hood up on his vehicle. And he introduced himself. My name is Bill Graham, and I'm a policeman down in Baton Rouge. And they shook hands, and they said, what seems to be the problem? He says, well, I'm not sure here, but I think it might be the water pump. And they looked around, and they thought, you know what? We that looks like the water pump. The water was underneath the vehicle on the ground. They said, come on, Mr. Graham, get in the patrol car. And they took him into town. Now it's about 2:15, 2:20 in the morning. In the morning, they drove to the home of the man who owned the auto parts store. Got him out of bed. Said, sorry to bother you this time of night, but this is Patrolman Graham. He's a police officer from Baton Rouge, and his car broke down about 5 or 6 miles outside of town here. And we think it's the water pump. Do you think you could help him? I know the store is closed, but could you help him? He got dressed, went down to the auto parts store, gave Bill Graham a water pump free of charge. They got back in the cruiser, and they drove to the home of a mechanic in town. Now it's about 2:30, 2:40 in the morning, and they get him out of bed, said, sorry to bother you this time of the morning, but this is Patrolman Graham, and his car's broke down out here on a little piece of ways out here, and think it's the water pump, and Mr. So-and-so gave us the water pump. Could you think you could help him get this water pump on his vehicle? And he got dressed and went out there in a matter of about 45 minutes, had that water pump changed, and those police officers stayed with him, and they gave Bill some police memorabilia from the department and gave him their cards and said, if you're ever anywhere close to here and have a problem, you be sure and call us. He was on his way in about an hour and 15 minutes, maybe an hour and a half, after being broken down at 2:00 in the morning. Let me ask you a question. What do you think would have happened to you if you'd have broken down at 2:00 in the morning out there? I'm a preacher. If I break down in Indiana, I'm calling Brother Ross. Amen. What do you think would have happened to one of us? You say, well, how'd that happen to Brother Graham? Come on. It's called common ground. A fraternity. You reckon you may ever need the Lord at 2:00 in the morning? You reckon you may need God at 3:00 in the afternoon? And I'm not saying, friend, that we ought to get on common ground because of the benefits. But I'm telling you this, there are benefits of being on common ground with God. And sometimes it's not the things that come our way as much as it is we enjoy our Christianity. It's a blessing. It's thrilling to be saved. There's no tenseness. There's no just uneasiness because I have this in my life and I have that in my life, and I can't be on common ground with God watching MTV. I can't be on common ground with God reading romance novels that are graphic. I can't be on common ground with God and have something going on my cell phone. I can't be on common ground with God and these things that are displeasing to Him and that He has no part of. Saved? Sure. But sitting in the window seat, tense and uneasy and as opposed to sitting in the window seat and fellowshipping and talking and laughing and swapping stories. And I'm not talking about being irreverent with God, but I'm just saying common ground. Common ground. Let's say something, brother, sister in the Lord. If you're unhappy in your Christianity, it's not God's fault. But God's over here on holy ground. And boy, to save us, He sent Jesus to where we were. But after we're saved, God says, now, here I am. Be ye holy. For I am holy, and I can't move. So to be on common ground with God, I've got to let the Holy Spirit bring me to where He is. This thing of preaching against sin and having standards, and I'm not ashamed of that word, and convictions, and I'm not ashamed of that word. It's all about the Holy Spirit of God trying to get us on common ground. Father in heaven, would you please bless these simple thoughts to our crowd tonight? And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the heart of somebody in this room, maybe who's struggling in their life with known sin, God, that they won't repent of. And God, would you please help them to see tonight, whoever it may be, and remind all the rest of us who are striving through your Spirit to be on holy ground with you, that God, common ground is the place of blessing and fulfillment and productivity in the Christian life. Spirit of God, please bring us there and keep us there by your grace. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Well, let's all stand to our feet. Boy, wasn't that good? Yeah. Amen. Those of you that were in the preacher's meeting this afternoon, you heard Brother Angel and Brother Gomez talk to the young preachers and talk to the preachers there and just warn them about, hey, you make sure you stay with the right crowd. You make sure you're reading the right stuff. You make sure you're going to the right conferences. You got to be careful. And sometimes it's confusing, especially, I think, for young preachers. You say, how do I know I'm with the right crowd? Let me just ask you this. The crowd that's wooing you, the crowd that's kind of wanting to get you into their direction, when's the last time you read anything or heard any message from that group on the holiness of God?